describes him. And so I'm going to go straight into it. I was going to give context to what happened over the last 2 weeks, but I think just having a look at time and wanting to honor the time that we've been given, I'm going to go straight into it. And so 2 weeks ago, you would have remembered, I hope that you would have remembered. Let me see if you remembered, actually. Let's see, now the pressure's off me. Okay, do you remember anything that was preached on or that was shared? Love one another. Okay, very close. You too, very close. That's, I would say, probably a little bit more of the title today. But it's very close, and I want to say it's, let love be our highest goal. Let love be our highest goal. It's where Paul was encouraging them, you know, let love be our highest goal. And we looked at the reasoning as to, you know, how that actually happens, that it's actually not a love that we can conjure up within ourselves, but it's something that's God-given. That actually he comes and he does something within our own hearts that causes us to see how he's loved us and we respond to that love. And when we respond in that love, something in our hearts wants to love others in the same way. And so that is what God does in our hearts, and that's out of Corinthians, and it says that it's his love that compels us. So the compelling factor and the very basis and foundation for love itself is the fact that I recognize what Christ did for me. And out of that place, I receive it, and that's my compelling factor for how I want to love others. And so that is, I want to say, that's what we looked at, that's what Christ did in us, and today I felt like actually maybe he wants to, hey, John, how are you feeling? Sorry, I'm like mid, good to see you. John had tick bite fever, so I'm glad to see you still with us. It's going to make more sense now. I'm going to tie it in, I promise. No, I just got horribly distracted. Stop looking at my notes, sir. Anyway, so what I feel like God wants to do today is that's what he's done in us. And so what does he want to do through us? How do we continue to be a conduit for the kingdom where God pours his love into us via his Spirit? And then we pour out into others. And that way, I've heard this illustration before where it says we have the beautiful ability to stay wet in the process. As in, we experience something of the life of God actually flowing within us. Who wants that? Who wants that? Who's experienced before that dry place of going like, oh God, like I know you can. I want to position myself, but something in me is just, like it's just dry. And it doesn't feels like any little bit that comes in, you're like, and you're certainly not in a place where you're pouring out into others. And that's where God wants us. That's where God wants us. He wants us to remain wet with his Spirit inside of us that's burning and yearning to be able to have an impact on those that we're walking with and to love them like he's loved us. And so today, we're going to look at what this love should look like. And so the title of the message is Genuine Love. Genuine Love. And we're going to be reading out of Romans 12, from 9 to 11. I want to say 9 to 11. I'll give some more context now. It's not the whole of 9 to 11. But it's cool to see, Cornel, that we're reading certainly in Romans. And I do agree, if you can get through the first couple of chapters, especially coming out of Acts and some of the exciting books, and you go straight into Romans and you go, oh my goodness, what is happening here? And so I think that's why it's so important. Well done, I can see guys' eyes. Why it's so important to understand some context, which we'll give in a moment. But let's read together from verse 9. And maybe this is not what it says in your Bible. If you're reading out of the NSV, you're going to see it says, let love be genuine. Okay, and that's actually why I've titled the message what it is. And if you're reading out of the NIV, you might see that it says, love must be sincere. I think that's what it says. But what I love about the NLT is it's so descriptive. It feels like it gives us handles sometimes. And actually, it just, for me, has a little bit of a, I don't know about you, it has a little bit more of an impact when you say it like this. Don't just pretend that you love others. Really love them. Does it make a difference? It does, hey. Other than, I mean, I don't know, let love be genuine. It just feels like you've just walked into the theater, huh? Yeah, let love be genuine. Love must be sincere, huh? Instead of going, stop pretending to love somebody and actually love them. There's something for me in my heart that relates to that. It goes, yeah, God, is there something in me that has these like false pretenses when I think about others and how you want to love them and how you want to display yourself to them? Is there anything in me that is actually putting on the face but lacking the heart? And that's what I feel like God wants to put into us today. Don't pretend to love him. And I'm saying it to me as well. Mike, don't pretend to love somebody. Really love them. Really love them. It goes on to say, hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. So three verses. And in those three verses, funny enough, there are seven exhortations. It took us about 15 seconds to read through it, and it will probably take us the rest of our lives to live it out. I must say, if I'm very honest, this is us. I had my family around this weekend, and I would like go up to the room, and I'd prep a bit, and then I'd come back down. I'm like, I don't know where to go. Honestly, I don't know where to go, because this is, I want to say, one of the most challenging scriptures that I've chewed on for a while. Not because I don't understand it, I hope that I don't understand it, but because I'm left, in a sense, dumbstruck every time I look at the expectancy of what it's actually saying within Scripture, what it's asking me to do, and I go, how? How? So honestly, I would go up and I look at that, and I'd get like three lines in, and I go, I don't know what to do with this, God. And maybe you're sitting here today, and you're saying the same thing, like, I don't, like, it's all cool, it's a beautiful Scripture. Seven exhortations of how we should live life as Christians, how we should love. I don't know what to do with it. And I wrestled with it. I'm very honest. I wrestled with it. And it was amazing. You know, we started with, I said to Stace this week, we're going to preach on Romans 12. You know, and it's only going to be three verses. Can I tell you, we're not even going to make it through verse 9. We're not going to make it past the first two things that I mentioned, that actually don't pretend to love others, really love them. That's where we're going to stay. We're not going to go any further. And so, whoever is preaching next, be ready. You know, what's a comforting fact is, you know, within Scripture, I don't know if you guys feel the same sometimes, but sometimes it's good to just read a little bit ahead. And this is something I did. I was just like, God, you have to help me with this one. Before I stand up in front of people and actually start to try and expound on what I feel like you want to say to us as your people and for us here in Langebaan, help me with this one. And so I just started to read a little bit further, like this almost non-pressured approach. Just read to enjoy the Lord. And as I'm reading, and it's good to go and check context, go further back and then go further ahead. And it's amazing, you know, Romans 15, you can put that scripture up for us, Rian. Rian, nice to see you on AV, buddy. And Paul says this, I'm fully convinced, dear brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness. You know these things so well, you can teach others all about them. If a little bit of creative license, I'm not going beyond scripture here, but if I could imagine what was going through Paul's head right now, he's probably going, jeepers, for the first 15 chapters of this book, I've really given it to them. Okay, this is, in a sense, the law of righteousness. That's what Paul's trying to get across here to predominantly Gentiles that don't have an understanding or haven't yet grappled with some of the Old Testament. And so that's why he's bringing in this law of righteousness. There's a certain way of living that you need to attain to in order to reflect something of the nature of God. And they're facing a bunch of stuff, which we'll get to in a moment. But I love how he says, he just starts with a little encouragement. You're doing really well. And I think you actually, you know, and then he says this, even so, I've been bold enough to write about some of these points, knowing that all you need is this reminder from me. By God's grace, I am a special messenger from Christ Jesus to give to you, I am a special messenger from Christ Jesus to you Gentiles. I bring you the good news so that I might present you as an acceptable offering to God. It should be offering to God, made holy by the Holy Spirit. So, I think for me, there's a couple of things that stand out in the scripture. Maybe you're sitting in and you're going, okay, cool. How did that help us at all? Okay. He starts with the encouragement. Then he says, even so. And he says, I write about some of these points. I'm thinking about those seven exhortations and many more before then. I write about some of these things. These are important points. Okay. So that it reminds us. Maybe. And I actually think for the most part, as a congregation, we often wrestle through, okay, how are we representing God when we consider our love for one another? Is it genuine? What does it look like? How are we doing? And I want to say, as an encouragement, I think we're doing relatively well for being here this long. I think it's one of the things that we've actually, when guys have come in for the first time, they go, they actually really love. They actually took time to get to know our names, and I want a part of this because I can see God's amongst them. Wonderful. Even so, I think we need to be reminded of it. And so Paul says, I've written these things so that you can be reminded of it. But how does it come? Right in the end, it says, by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. Why don't we just, for a moment, just close our eyes. Father God, I'm so thankful that you have given us your word. That you gave us Jesus and an example that he lived for us. But that you've given us your written word too, God. Lord, I want to ask that as we even tackle somewhat of this subject that feels monumentous, that feels way too big for something that we can even grapple with, Lord. And it's because it is, because it's you. It feels impossible sometimes, God, but we know that by your word and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit that we stand a chance in reflecting something of your glory. And I want to ask for this church, Lord, that as we listen to these words, that these wouldn't just go off like water on a duck's back. But Lord, that these would stick, that these would become parts of our life, that this would be something of an acceptable offering that your people here in Langebaan can actually bring to you on that last day when we stand before you and we go, and we long to hear those words, good and faithful servants. Come and help us, God. We cannot do it alone. Holy Spirit, we need you. We need you, God. Come bring to life, as Cornel said earlier, bring to life some of these scriptures for us and how to live them out in the most God-honoring way. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to start by asking a question. So I have started, but I'm going to ask a question. Okay. And it's based off the title. What is the easiest way to see if something is genuine or not? What is the easiest way to see if something is genuine or not? Must test it. Okay, that's good. Remembering we're speaking on genuine love. Anyone else? Compare it to what's real. Okay, this was a good answer. His was better. Huh? I'm going to go over here. Callista, there we go. Okay, those are of both equal value, am I correct? How do you know? Okay, cool. So could I ask you to go and invest this one? And I want to invest it into Ali's life. Okay? Yeah, I want you to invest it into her life. Okay. And then, Michal, I would like you to pass this to David, and I want you to invest it into his life. Now, quickly, for those who didn't see, the Monopoly money went to Callista, which ended up with Ali. And the real money, why are we saying it's real? How do you know yet? Don't celebrate too soon, huh? Has gone to David. All right. What point am I trying to make? Okay. So, as you've invested into Ali, how much of a return do you think that's going to bring? Why? You said it's the same value. Oh, in a Monopoly context. All right, cool. Let's see how that works out. And yeah. You're not helping, Louis. And how much do you think that investment would hold? In time, quite a lot. Okay. So why am I using this illustration? I think sometimes to make things practical just helps us. Hey, it's something that we deal with all the time. I think the Monopoly money, whilst it's a kind gesture, it holds no value. There's very little worth. And it's probably not going to bring a return. That's a picture of our love when it's not genuine. but something that is holding value and is actually worth something, placed in the right hands, can bring an incredibly great reward. And so I feel like God wants to, David, I'm going to take that one back. It's because I know now it's worth more. I convinced myself. You can give that back to Wendy, otherwise I'm going to get in trouble. Okay, so what I feel like God wants to do today, and I wish I had a light right behind me. I've got a light right in front of me. But I feel like God wants to just come and hold something of our love up today in the light. And this is how you would test for what is genuine and what is counterfeit. You've probably seen them do it in the banks very briefly, if you've had the pleasure of holding money in your hand. But they would check very briefly right up against the light, and there would be certain watermarks. I feel like God wants to take our love today and just go, okay, cool, let's hold it up to the light, who is Jesus, and let's reveal what are some of the genuine marks of our love. And help us establish whether we actually are loving people, pretending to love them. Is our love genuine? Or is it counterfeit? Is that encouraging or is it a bit daunting? Right, it's not supposed to just expose us, it's supposed to encourage us, okay? And to help us identify some of these things. And I want to look at that scripture briefly again. Why is it such a big deal for Paul? I think it's something important to understand. So when we look at Romans 12, in that context, as I said, he's speaking to predominantly Gentiles and probably a small group of Jews. Actually, no one, as far as I'm aware, maybe someone else can correct me on this. I stand to be corrected. But as far as I know, the church in Rome, actually, they cannot tell us who actually planted it. Some say Peter, that it came out of the Acts dispersion. And it was a small group of people, mostly made up of Gentiles and a few Jews. And so that is why Paul is actually going into some of the context that he is, and he's laying down, as I said, the law of love, the law of righteousness, the law of what God has done, and to actually establish something of truth within them. And so again, we go, and so these are some of the things that we're facing. There was an ethnic divide, literally, the people that were coming in, and now Paul is sitting on the outskirts. He's writing a letter. He hasn't even visited the church. He would visit them later on, completely contrary to how he thought he would. He would be in chains going along under house arrest and he would come into Rome. And actually now he's got the ability to write to them and he gives them this, he gives them these few nuggets of how to live. And I think for me, that, you know, that the world is probably not so different. If you think about it. So we're thinking, you know, how with the amount of words that you got given, could you communicate to people that you've never met and give them something to grapple with and to stand on that would see them through, you possibly never even making an appearance. And it helped stand them firm in God. And I was thinking to myself, you know, we deal with some of the same issues. I'm thinking subjective truth. It's massive today. Subjective truth. Truth is what you make of it, Josh. You decide, my friend. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Subjective truth. I mean, any one of the contexts that are going on at the moment, maybe I shouldn't go there. But this whole, the whole rapture thing at the moment, I'm not going to go into it. But I mean, it's like if you left to decide what you want to decide on that one and you don't base it on biblical truth, I can tell you right now, you're going to end up in a knot. Like a proper knot. And the world goes, that doesn't really matter. That's up to you. It's funny until you stand on the truth and you get taken to task for not believing what everyone else believes. It's not subjective at all. Anyway, I'm rabbit-holing, I'm sorry. So, let's go before, verse 5 and verse 10. This helps us understand what Paul's trying to get across. So, in verse 5, so in Christ we, though many, I haven't given this to you, sorry, Rian. So in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Okay, that's verse 5. Verse 10 afterwards, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. What stands out in those two scriptures, either side of Romans 12:9? Is there anything that stands out? I think for me, the greatest standout there is words like, though many form one body, each member belongs to all the others, okay? Devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. Paul is not speaking to an individual. He's not speaking to an individual. It's important to understand the context. He's addressing a collective, a group. He's addressing a collective. And I felt like God actually just wanted to come through two scriptures. This is how he, because when wrestling through this, there was two scriptures that came to my heart that just helped me just center myself on again. What has God called us to? Why are we here? Okay, cool. I know that I'm a soldier in an army. I'm a member in a body, that I play a part. And that for me, that's good enough. But I also grapple with sometimes, Lord, if you've asked me to live those seven exhortations and I'm struggling to get through the first one, I need some help here. What has God asked of us as a church? And are we living that? And it says, you know, Paul goes to a young leader, 1 Timothy 3, and he says, Timothy, until I get there, you need to remind the believers to behave, interesting word, behave. I don't know if I've given this to you. To conduct, probably NLT will say, there we go. To conduct themselves in the household of God. They should know how to conduct themselves. They should know how to behave in the household of God. Did you know that? When you came here, there's a certain behavior even within us that is pleasing to the Lord. This is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the foundation of truth. Reminder, by way of reminder, this is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. Ephesians 3:10, his intent is now that through this, through the church, that we would what? Display the manifold wisdom of God. That we would be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And you're going there and you're going to the heavenly realms. Sheesh, that's no good, you know. We're still on earth. That's the impact of what we're doing here now. And I think that's important for us to understand. Is that there are actually heavenly realms. And our fight is not only against flesh and blood and the things that we can see. There are rulers and powers and principalities. When we meet, there is something significant about God's people coming together and actually establishing something for his name and pushing back against the agendas of the world and the agendas of the enemy and everything else he wants to push into us. Understand that. Pillar and foundation of truth. We're not playing church, guys. We're not playing church, huh? Let's never lose sight of that. Not only in heavenly realms, John 13, you guys will know the scripture well. By this, they, who's they? Sorry, I don't know if I get, did you get that one? No, that's the wrong one. That's 1 John. That's later, Rian. Okay. By this, they will know. Who's they? So we've got the heavenly realms and we've got the world. The world. Why is Paul pushing into this so hard? Because he understands that when we do this, there's something of a witness to the world. That when we come together, we reflect something of the fullness of God to a lost and a broken world. It's important. And so this is what Paul is slowly but surely massaging into the way that we should love. The way that when we come together, that there's something significant about what we do. That we don't play church, but we realize this has significant impact on those people we're trying to reach, those who are not yet in the kingdom, and the certain things that we're facing in the heavenly realms. A lot more powerful than we give it credit for, hey? And so it's a witness to the world, and it says how they will know. What will they know? We're breaking it down in very small chunks, because I think this is good to answer the questions in our own hearts. What will they know? How will they know? By the love for one another. Interesting, out of all that, heavenly realms and earthly witnesses, by our love, one for another. Incredible. Incredible. That would be something that displays Jesus more than anything. That's how they would know that we're a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And so Paul essentially drops the largest cultural bomb in the middle of what was probably a church made up a lot of, I want to say oddbods, but that's probably not the best word. An ethnic divide, there we go. That there was a lot of different people all in the same room, and he drops his cultural bomb. He's, you're no longer a Jew and Greek and slave and free. You're no longer old and, old and fat, that's not right. You're no longer old and new. What is the word I'm looking for, man? Young, there we go. Caroline, help me. I'm panicking. You're no longer old and young. Okay? Afrikaans, English, black, white. Doesn't matter. What matters is Christ. What matters is Christ. And he says then this, don't pretend. Really love them. Guys, can I ask that whoever comes into our context, comes into our meetings, comes into our homes, that we wouldn't pretend to love them. That we would really love them. That's the message of what Paul's trying to get through in the first part of Romans 12:9. And I was thinking, what are some of the cultural bombs of our day and age or our context? And I had a couple, but I'm not 100% sure if we're ready for them. But one of the things that I was just touching on now, which is homes. You know that an open home is an open heart. Eh? One of the things that we were taught early days in being discipled was the fact that if you are not willing to have a person in your home, don't bother greeting them at church. And I thought, yeah, that's a little bit harsh, you know. It's that, you know, it's my home. Here's one of the cultural things that I think we struggle with. They lived like this. They were in and out of each other's homes. There was a sense of unity amongst them. They were in each other's homes, breaking bread together, sharing everything that they had. And we're like, y'all know, look, you can come Saturday afternoon, but you must leave by 3. Because, you know, the rugby's on. And I know you don't like rugby, but I'm definitely not going to compromise on that. So, you don't have to bring anything. Oh, but just, you know, just bring your juice. But just make sure that you, like, guys, we struggle with it. I think it's something in our culture that we need to just maybe bend a little bit. So just make room for one another. And I want to show us the scripture in a second. But I first want to tell you a testimony or a story. When we first came into Joshua and we gave our lives to the Lord, it was about 10 years ago. And when we came into church, we had a couple of preconceived ideas, even us growing up in church. And I'll honestly say, my parents are here. And they did everything they could to raise me in the way that they needed to, okay, before the Lord. But I thought church was the biggest bunch of hypocrites. Honestly. It's like I could see why they're doing what they did. I even didn't question the Bible, but I didn't see it lived out. And for me, I'm going like, I don't want a part of that. Sorry. There's nothing in that that is attractive for me. And so we turned to the world. When we came into Josh Jen, it was 10 years. My wife and I walked in. We gave our lives to the Lord. The Lord met us. We responded to his love. We were then invited to community. I later found out that they actually changed the whole community. Community are midweek meetings, for those who don't know what it is. It's really where life gets lived out. In what's been shared on here becomes concrete in communities. It's a place where we get to live and get to know one another and to do life together, to have fun together, to challenge one another, to sharpen one another, to encourage one another. And in community, they changed everything up for us. And I heard, yo, they're going to have a braai. I'm like, that's my thing, man. I'm there. You don't have to invite me twice. I like this church. I knew we joined this one for a reason. And we get invited to this braai. And I walk in, six-pack of Black Label. No, this is not a joke. And I put it down there. I have no context for what's happening here. This is the life that I've lived for. It's a braai. What kind of braai is it without a beer? And I'm sitting there. And one of the guys comes up to me in a loving way. You know, not one of the guys questioned me or looked at me differently when I walked through the door. Not one of them. Nothing was off-putting. I rocked up. I felt welcome. And then later on, one of the guys comes up just before I crack open the first one. And he says, listen, bud, Mike, it's so good having you with us. But I just want to ask you, just for this braai, just for what we're doing here, that you wouldn't partake in this today. Nothing against alcohol, nothing against beers. Just for this time, would you mind? And the way in which he did it, I only ever experienced love. Eh? It was easy. It was just like there was something in my heart. Like it's a little bit weird, bro. But I mean, at not one point did I feel like actually I've been disowned or I've done something wrong or if I. Not once. And we began to live lives of openness because we knew that when people spoke to us, there was something of a genuine love that was coming across. It wasn't to benefit them. It wasn't so that we may only look good as a church. It was something that was Christ-honoring and compelled by His love. And when we experienced that, we wanted to change. We wanted to change. And we began to experience true fellowship. And now we're doing it for others. And that's the conduit for the kingdom. It's been poured into us, and we are now pouring out into others. If you're sitting here and you've lost sight of why you're at church, or you're feeling dull, if you feel like, I was once used for the Lord, or I've never been used for the Lord, or I don't even know where to start, start here. We are called to our Judea, our Samaria, and our ends of the earth. That's cool. And we'll be an advocate for that, because Jesus is an advocate for that. But I feel like God would want to say, start here. Start here. So what is He asking of you? What is He asking of you? How are you to show His love? Colossians 3:13-14. This is how I specifically felt. Just while I was prepping, I wanted to share this scripture. And this is the second last scripture. Colossians 3:13. Make allowance for each other's faults. And forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Isn't that a beautiful scripture? Make allowance. We're speaking about money here. I think the greatest investment you can make into someone is actually give them an allowance to make faults, to do things that are wrong, to be able to make mistakes. Do you know when you walk into the kitchen and you're trying to be quiet in the morning because you don't want to wake the kids? And because you're doing that, you knock over everything in the room? I want to say, just give an allowance to people, come and just knock everything over in the room. God's not sitting there going, oh no, the bride's ruined. It's our response to be able to allow space for people, allowance for people to make mistakes and not feel judged for it, but to see it as part of their growing pains. I can tell you right now, our boys, they're wonderful kids, but they're not perfect. Like all of us, we're just grown-up kids. You know that, we just don't stomp our feet as loudly anymore. Make allowance for people's faults. And above all, clothe ourselves with love. I'm almost done. A guy named Will Murray, who had a big impact in our lives just when we were coming to know the Lord, and he is now with the Lord. He died a couple of years ago, but he had a quote that said, love the unlovable into loveliness, and they will love you for it. It's something that stuck with me will be with me for the rest of my life. Love the unlovable into loveliness, and they will love you for it. And the aim is not getting them to love you for it, because then we're working for man. The aim is that we should love them, regardless of who they are, what their backgrounds are, what their struggles are. And if it's genuine, this is one of the marks, they will come into a place where they love others. They will love others, and they will start to replicate what you have done in their lives. And he had a story once, you know, where he preached, and this has happened to us before, where after preaching or after sharing or in something, someone would come up and you think, oh, here comes a lack of encouragement. It often happens, and that's the things that preachers should run from, is all the encouragements. So you get top heavy and start falling over. Don't not encourage, but you can also give correction every now and then. I don't mind it. And this lady comes with an A4 scrap piece of paper and says, you know, Will, so these are a couple of the things that I want to highlight in your life. And he says, like, hi, I'm Will. And I don't even think he had really met her, or she had been around that long even. And starts to nail all the things that she didn't like about him. So it was like, the way that you wear your hair, the shoes that you wear, the way that your wife dresses, the way that you pray or say certain things, the scriptures that you use or don't use. Some of the things, it's like, where is this? And he said he knew, he stood the test in his heart right there and then in the moment, that he could shut this lady down. or he could display the love of God. And so he went away. He didn't make the decision in the moment, because he would have failed there. So he took it away. He said, thank you, thanks for what you've brought. And he took her A4. And then he went home and he read the A4. Because he knew next week she's going to come and say, have you read the A4? And he went and read everything that was said about him, all the criticisms, all the shortcomings. And he said he knew some of this stuff wasn't true. But you know what his response is? He felt from God that he actually just wanted to go to that lady and go, you know what, thank you so much. I just want you to know what you've written down here. Some of them I've never heard of before. But you know what? I recognize that there's actually so much more in me. I'm rotten. I'm rotten. And I want to ask you, won't you pray for me? Won't you help me? And so he did this. He honored her. He didn't count himself higher than her. He looked at her in love and actually chose that this is my response. This is something I'm going to love her in this way because I can see actually the shortcomings of maybe there's some truth on the paper, but most of the things that she's coming with are her preconceived ideas because of hurt that she's carried in the past. And so he goes the extra mile and he does this. And it's something that spoke to my own heart, you know, that we would be those who would look at the failings of others and love them anyway because of what Christ has done in us. I want to end with this scripture. We know what real love is. You can use that scripture now, Rian, the 1 John 1. We know what real love is. Emphasis on real. So not counterfeit, not fake. Okay? Genuine, sincere, real love. We know what it is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. When last did you read that scripture? This is what I've done out of real love for you. Now, go and do it for others. Guys, this gives us a whole different context to what's happening in this room right now. It gives us a whole different context to when we come, how we come, where we add, where we don't add, how we love or don't. And now I want to, do you know what implore means? It's a very fancy word for say, strongly encourage. We do not move forward from this place until we find genuine love for one another. But I want to remind us of what Paul said early in the beginning. He said, how is it going to come? You're not going to conjure it up. It's not even in you. It's as we read his word and we apply it to our lives and then the Spirit comes and illuminates something in it and makes it real for us, tangible for us, and encourages us to live contrary to that of our flesh. When you don't feel like it, he makes it possible by his Spirit. And I'll end with that. Let's not pretend to love others. Let's not pretend to love one another. I think you can feel it, hey? Do you know when you're sitting there and you can feel like, yay, this is fake. How quickly can I get out of this? You know it, eh? You know what I'm talking about. Then I hope that you haven't felt that with us, with myself, with Stace. I asked her this week, is there anything that in my life that I haven't loved you in the same way with genuine? Now, we're not perfect, huh? And that's why I think this scripture was so hard to chew on. It's because it feels like, yo, do you have to be qualified in this to be able to speak on it? I think one day we will be qualified when we know in full and we're with him. But until then, he's given us his word and his Spirit. And we do our best to live it out. This is where it moves from the superficial and the surface level and the Sunday only to living lives deeply devoted to God and to one another. Let's activate this. Let's not be hearers of the word without doing it. Let's look for opportunity to reach others, to love on others.